I would ask that you bow your heads with me once again before we discuss things of eternal value. Loving Father in heaven, as we humbly bow before you this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be here and that you would be with my mouth and with the ears of those who listen. We realize that we are living in the last days and time is short. And so we pray that you will teach us what you want us to know, that we might develop the kind of character we need to be ready when Jesus comes. For we ask it in his name. Amen. It's clear to Christians and non-Christians alike today that we are losing our liberty in America. Some seem to genuinely care and think that the United States is changing for the worse, and others for the better. But one thing is certain. One of the signs that the end is near is that the principles of our Constitution are being discarded and slowly replaced by an intrusive and socialistic type of government. I've even heard some in the news describe it as a coup d'etat. You know what a coup is. It's an attempted takeover of an existing government. Usually a coup is done by a militant group that wants to change their form of government. But in this case, it's being done by the current government officials themselves. You see, the United States was founded upon certain concepts, principles, and beliefs, and it's clear that they're under assault today. There are people attempting to take over this country and to make it something that it was not founded as, to turn it into something that it wasn't intended to be. And what makes it so tricky is that the Constitution is being discarded by the very ones who have sworn to uphold it. This is in the process of happening right now. And so I want to talk about this today to try to determine from history and from God's Word who and what is behind it. It's a well-known fact and historically documented that there was once a religious power that ruled a worldwide secular government. And this religious power had the same attitude toward the constitutional freedoms America was founded upon and that the current administration has today, and it's called the papacy. In 538 AD, the pagan Roman Empire was taken over by papal Rome. A coup d'etat took place, if you will, and it formed the kind of government that is being replicated today in America. The Bible explains it in Revelation 13 as one beast forming an image to another beast that was previously in power. A beast representing a kingdom or a ruling power according to Daniel 7:23. And without explaining this in detail, the first beast of Revelation 13 represents the papacy. And the second beast represents America. In other words, America is going the same way as the papacy before it. And it's all about being able to worship according to the dictates of a Bible-educated conscience, or being told how and what and when to worship, or else. Today, I think it would be safe to say that most Protestants think of the Catholic Church with far greater favor than in years past. And there seems to be indifference regarding the teachings that once clearly separated the two groups. The opinion is fast gaining ground that Protestants and Catholics don't really differ all that much in faith and practice, and that giving in a little bit here and there by Protestants would go a long way in healing the rift that was made by the 16th century reformers. But keep one thing in mind. It's Protestantism that keeps making all the compromises, not the papacy. You know, it used to be that Protestants placed a high value upon freedom of thought and of conscience, and they taught their children to despise the papacy or be disloyal to God. But clearly, the feelings expressed today have totally changed. And please don't think I'm attacking Catholics. There are good, God-fearing people in the Catholic Church. But the religion itself is a false system of worship that is leading its members, and ultimately the whole world, down the road to perdition. And so it needs to be exposed for what it is. Those who defend the papacy today say that their church is being unfairly judged. And the shocker is, the Protestant world seems ready to swallow this statement hook, line, and sinker. They've been taught to think that it's wrong for the Catholic Church of today to be judged by the atrocities committed during the Dark Ages when they slaughtered millions of Christians for simply being unwilling to give up their Bibles and the truths and the liberty of conscience it teaches. And the excuse that's given as to why they should now be accepted is that modern civilization has changed the way the church thinks, that it's not the same church anymore, and that it's not actuated by the same principles as years gone by. But I want you to notice the claim of infallibility put forth by the papacy for nearly 1,500 years. This quote is by historian John L. Mosheim, quoting the claims of the papacy, but rather than giving you the reference from his book, which is more difficult to find, I'll tell you that it can be found in The Great Controversy, page 564. Here's what the papacy claims, quote, "The Church never erred, nor will it, according to the Scriptures, ever err," close quote. And so if that's their claim, how can the papacy renounce the principles that once governed her course in the past? According to her own statement, the Catholic Church cannot take back this claim without also admitting fallibility, which it has not done, and there's no indication that it ever will. This being the case, all it has done in its former persecutions to those that rejected its teachings, it will do again as soon as the opportunity presents itself. If there were no restraints in place today by secular government, her former tyranny and persecution would quickly be revived. And as we can see from the way things are headed in America, that time is rapidly approaching as an image to the Roman hierarchy is being formed in what was once a free country. The majority of Protestants today see nothing in the character and attitude of Catholicism that would be hostile to the free institutions of this country, or see anything dangerous in its growth in America. But why is this when the papacy plainly tells us that it's opposed to the fundamental principles that America was founded upon? Let's just take a moment to compare some of the fundamental principles of our government with those the Catholic Church would like to put in place. The Constitution of the United States guarantees liberty of conscience, doesn't it? Nothing is dearer or more fundamental to most Americans. At least that's the way it used to be. But notice what Pope Pius IX, in his encyclical letter of August 15, 1854, said, quote, "The absurd and erroneous doctrines or ravings in defense of liberty of conscience are a most pestilential error, a pest of all others most to be dreaded in a state," close quote. And the same Pope, in his encyclical letter of December 8, 1864, just 10 years later, anathematized, that is, to call down a curse upon, quote, "those who assert the liberty of conscience and of religious worship, and also all such as maintain that the church may not employ force," close quote. Force and freedom are opposites, are they not? You see, dear friends, the Catholic Church is tolerant only where it is helpless. A Catholic bishop by the name of O'Connor said this, quote, "Religious liberty is merely endured until the opposite can be carried into effect without peril to the Catholic world," close quote. And the Archbishop of St. Louis once said, quote, "Heresy and unbelief are crimes. And in Christian countries, as in Italy and Spain, for instance, where all the people are Catholics, and where the Catholic religion is an essential part of the law of the land, they are punished as other crimes. Close quote. You can read all these quotes in The Great Controversy 565. It sounds a lot like the Muslims' Sharia law, doesn't it? Like the papacy, they would like to force the whole world to be under their rule. But the papacy is the one that will temporarily win on this front. Because according to Bible prophecy, Islam has already had its turn and come to its end centuries ago as a ruling power. That doesn't mean they won't cause havoc and terror around the world, as they've been doing since 9/11, but it's the papacy and apostate Protestantism that is the focus of last day events. And so don't take the devil's bait and get all concerned about what's happening in the Middle East, because it's the principles of the papacy that are silently growing into power in America. Now, all this is not to say that there are not real Christians in the Roman Catholic Church. There are thousands in that church that are serving God according to the best light they have. The problem is, they're not encouraged to study the scriptures for themselves, but instead rely upon church tradition and what they're told by their leaders. And so we don't want to make a raid upon the people. We want to expose their false system of worship, because most of them have never seen the contrast between a living heart service to the Lord and a round of mere forms and ceremonies. But you know what? God will work through you and me if we allow Him to, and He will reveal the truth to them, and as a result, many will yet take their stand with God's remnant people. But make no mistake, the Catholic Church as a religious system is no more in harmony with the gospel of Christ today than at any former time in her history. And the Protestant churches are in great darkness, or they would see this. Haven't you noticed the increasing numbers of Catholic institutions in this so-called Protestant America? Everywhere you turn, there's a Catholic school, or a hospital, or thrift store, or church, and even a large percentage of our Senate and House of Representatives are Catholic, to say nothing of the conservative news media and the Supreme Court. All these things should awaken anxiety in us if we still prize the pure principles of the gospel, don't you think? Catholics themselves must be surprised to see how readily Protestants are to ignore the progress their church is making, and how we've closed our eyes to the real character of Rome and the dangers should her principles once again rule in this country as they once did during the Dark Ages. You've probably heard stories in the news lately about whistleblowers, about people employed by the government and large companies who have come forward to expose fraud and abuse at the expense of their own careers. Well, by the same token, as Christians, we are to be spiritual whistleblowers to expose the corruption and errors that are leading the multitudes down the road to perdition. And I'll tell you something. Don't expect to be treated very nicely when you do that, because it doesn't make the devil happy to see everything he's worked for destroyed when exposed by the truth. When the eyes of the people are opened and they see the corruption that's been going on behind their backs, Satan will do everything he can to destroy the lives of whistleblowers in order to put a stop to the hemorrhaging of his kingdom. But we can take comfort in the fact that God is stronger than the devil. Amen? Every true whistleblower will be amply rewarded for their faithful service in the end. By and large, the Catholic religion is a religion of externals and is attractive to those that have not been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly the kind of religion the multitudes desire. Think about it. If you were of a worldly character, as most people are, and you wanted to join a church that didn't require you to change your life, a church that allows you to drink and smoke and cuss and eat anything you want, a church that tells you that victory over sin is not necessary, that all you have to do is confess to the priest sitting behind a curtain and do a few Hail Marys and then go out and do it all over again, wouldn't that be the church you would want to join? The Catholic Church's claim to the right to pardon sin leads its members to feel at liberty to continue in the same course. And the ordinance of confession, without which pardon is not granted, tends also to give license to evil. And why does a sinful man think it's okay to kneel before another sinful man and open in confession the secret thoughts and imaginations of his heart? I'll tell you why. It's because to the one who loves self-indulgence, it's more pleasing to confess to a sinful fellow human being than to open the soul to a perfect God that requires obedience. It's degrading for man to confess to man, and it's this practice that, in a large degree, is defiling the world and preparing it for its final destruction. You see, it's much more palatable to fallen human nature to do penance than to renounce sin. And that's really where the crux of the matter lies. People want to believe that they can live any way they want to and still go to heaven. Either that, or they want to believe that they can save themselves by performing enough good deeds that will outweigh the bad. And if all else fails, no problem. They'll just have to suffer a little longer in purgatory and hope that their loved ones will give enough money to the church so the priest can pray them into heaven a little sooner. When you think about it, there's a striking similarity between the Church of Rome and the Jewish Church at the time when Jesus was here. While the Jews trampled upon every principle of the law of God in their hearts, they were outwardly very exacting in the observance of its precepts, loading it down with things that made obedience a burden. And here's where the similarity between Catholics and the Jews comes in. As the Jews professed to reverence the law, so do Catholics reverence the cross. They exalt the symbol of Christ's sufferings, while in their lives they deny the one it represents. The Jews displayed the Ten Commandments on just about everything. They even put them in little boxes and strapped them to their foreheads and on their wrists. But spiritually, they were breaking every one of them. Catholics, on the other hand, place crosses on just about everything. Their churches, their altars, their clothing, their houses, around their necks, in their front yards, and even hang them from the rearview mirror of their cars or glue them on their dashboards. Everywhere you look is seen the insignia of the cross. Everywhere it's outwardly honored and exalted, while the teachings of Christ are buried beneath a mass of senseless traditions and false interpretations of Scripture. And if that's not enough, there's the worship of images and relics, prayers to dead people they consider to be saints, and the exaltation of the Pope. All these things are simply devices of Satan to attract the minds of the people from the truths of God's Word, and especially from the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, the devil will direct them to any one of a multitude of objects rather than the one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, at one time, the Church of Rome was a true church. In the beginning, it understood and taught the true gospel. The Apostle Paul even wrote a letter to them, commending them for their witness of the truth. But as time went on, they began uniting the forms of paganism with Christianity to bring more people into their church. And like paganism, they misrepresented the character of God and resorted to practices just as cruel and revolting as paganism. In the days of Rome's supremacy, there were instruments of torture to compel people to accept her doctrines. There was the stake for those who wouldn't go along with the program. There were massacres on a scale that will never be known until revealed in the judgment. Church leaders studied under Satan, their master, to invent ways to cause the greatest possible torture to their victim and yet not end their life. In fact, in many cases, the torture was repeated and repeated to the utmost limit of human endurance until nature finally gave up the struggle and the sufferer was glad to die rather than endure any more pain. Such was the fate of those who opposed the papacy. If we really want to understand the determined cruelty of Satan, all we have to do is look at the history of the Church of Rome. Through this mammoth system of deception, the Prince of Evil has achieved his purpose of destruction for hundreds of years. But if these dear people want to be exposed to the truth, all they have to do is read and study their Bibles instead of listening to their leaders. And if they would just do that, the mercy and love of God would be revealed to them, and it would be seen that he lays upon them none of the heavy burdens the papacy has invented. All God asks for is a broken and contrite heart, and a humble and obedient spirit. And if we have this kind of willingness, he will then work in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And here's something else. The Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ, or the substitute of Christ on earth. But how does his character compare with that of our Savior? Was Christ ever known to consign men to prison, or the rack, or to the stake because they didn't pay him respect as the King of Heaven? Was his voice ever heard condemning to death those who didn't accept him? When the people of Samaria slighted Jesus, the Apostle John, filled with indignation, asked, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" And do you remember what Jesus said? He rebuked John for his harsh spirit by saying, "The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That is totally different from the spirit manifested in the past by the supposed vicar of Christ. Notice what it says in The Great Controversy, page 571. The Roman Church now presents a fair front to the world, covering with apologies her record of horrible cruelties. She has clothed herself in Christ-like garments, but she is unchanged. Every principle of the papacy that existed in past ages exists today. The doctrines devised in the darkest ages are still held. Let none deceive themselves. The papacy that Protestants are now so ready to honor is the same that ruled the world in the days of the Reformation, when men of God stood up at the peril of their lives to expose her iniquity. They were whistleblowers, weren't they? It goes on to say, she possesses the same pride and arrogant assumption that lorded it over kings and princes and claimed the prerogatives of God. Her spirit is no less cruel and despotic now than when she crushed out human liberty and slew the saints of the Most High. The prophet Daniel wrote about what this haughty power would do long before it happened in the book that bears his name. Daniel says in chapter 7 and verse 25 that it would wear out the saints for 1260 years. And it's no coincidence that that just happens to be the exact length of time the papacy persecuted God's people during the Dark Ages. Also, the Apostle John repeated this same time prophecy three times in Revelation 12 and 13, which means the same players are involved in these last days. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul declared that the man of sin, or a sinful man that would claim to be God, would be the apostasy of the latter times. This can only mean the papacy, with the Pope, a sinful man, at its head, the vicar of Christ, they claim. And so with all these proofs, should this power, whose record for over 1,000 years is written with the blood of the saints, now be acknowledged as a part of the Church of Christ? God forbid. It's not without reason that the claim is made in Protestant countries that Catholicism doesn't differ all that much from Protestantism anymore. That can only mean that there's been a change, right? But the change is not in the papacy. The only reason Catholicism resembles the kind of Protestantism that exists now is because Protestantism has so greatly degenerated since the days of the Reformers. Instead of standing in defense of the faith once delivered to the saints, Protestants are now apologizing to Rome for their uncharitable opinion of her, and asking pardon for being so unreasonable in the past. Even those who don't look upon Catholicism with much favor today don't think there's any real danger from its growing power and influence in the world. They simply attribute the moral darkness and corruption of the Dark Ages as the thing that advanced the spread of her atrocities in the past. But in these modern times, there could never be a revival of that kind of religious intolerance and tyranny again. In fact, the very thought that such a thing could be repeated in this enlightened age is laughed at. And those who are raising the note of warning about these things are thought to be extremists and fanatics. But that's all right, because soon we will know who's right and who's sticking their head in the sand. The papacy has been created by the devil to fool two classes of people that make up nearly the whole world: those who would be saved by their own good works, and those who would be saved in their sins. This covers just about everyone, doesn't it? Those that think they are good enough to save themselves, and those that believe they can go on sinning and still go to heaven. And whenever you have a large majority of religious people that think this way, they're going to come to wrong conclusions about how to turn this country back to God. There's always the danger of overcorrecting in any situation when people see things headed in the wrong direction. When the pendulum swings too far to the left, it also swings too far to the right when it comes back. And that's what's about to happen in America, because more and more people are getting fed up with the way this country is headed. And you know what? I hope I'm wrong, but I believe we're headed for civil war in this country, just like what's happening in other parts of the world today. And the reason I say this is because this country is becoming more and more polarized. And it's the same way with politics. Things are becoming more and more partisan. That's why nothing of any significance is getting done in Congress, except when one party forces their will because they have the majority to do it. What's good for the party is what motivates politics, not what's good for the country. And this same mindset is what rules in religious matters. And this is what makes me think we're on the brink of civil war, and that the seeds for this to happen are now being sown. You may not notice this right now, but there are movements in progress in the United States to secure for the church the support of the state. It may seem at the moment that secularism and immorality are winning, but the time will soon come when the tables will be turned, and Protestants in America will follow in the steps of the papacy to persecute those they believe are responsible for the judgments of God falling upon the earth. And force will be used where persuasion fails. In fact, for some time now, Protestants have been opening the door wider and wider for the papacy to regain the supremacy it lost in the old world. And the thing that gives great significance to this movement is the fact that the principal object in view is that of enforcing Sunday observance, a custom that originated with Rome, not the Bible, and which she claims as the mark of her authority. And it's the spirit of the papacy that is permeating the Protestant churches and leading them on to do the same work of Sunday exaltation and enforcement that the papacy did before them. And again, I know it doesn't look like this will ever happen, because things at this point seem to be going in the opposite direction. But mark my words, prophecy will be fulfilled, because God doesn't make mistakes. If we want to know how Catholics and Protestants united will deal with those who reject their doctrines, all we have to do is look at the spirit Rome manifested toward the Sabbath and its defenders in the past. The first law enforcing Sunday observance was enacted by the Roman Emperor Constantine after his nominal acceptance of Christianity in 321 AD, which required townspeople to, quote, rest on the venerable day of the sun, close quote. This royal mandate, not proving a sufficient substitute for divine authority, Eusebius, a bishop who was the special friend and flatterer of Constantine, advanced the claim that Christ had transferred the Sabbath to Sunday, but not a single verse of Scripture was produced in proof of the new doctrine. But no matter, this Sunday argument, groundless as it was, served to embolden those who were of a worldly character to trample upon the Sabbath of the Lord, which was then gradually accepted by the general population as of divine authority. Since Roman emperors claimed divinity for themselves, it wasn't difficult for Constantine to establish Sunday as a holy day. And besides, since the pagans worshipped the sun anyway, Sunday was readily accepted by the majority in place of the seventh-day Sabbath. So, as the papacy became more firmly established, the work of Sunday exaltation was continued, and slowly but steadily a change was effected. Little by little, Sunday was exalted and the Sabbath pushed down, until what was thought to be simply a good thing for the country in the beginning became mandatory on pain of death. At first, there were fines for disregarding the Sunday law, and then public whippings, and finally slavery and even death. But all during this time, there were small pockets of people here and there that continued to keep the true Sabbath, and they were hunted down and persecuted for their persistence until they were nearly wiped out. There were the Waldenses in Italy and churches in Africa that suffered terribly for their loyalty to the Fourth Commandment. And these records of the past clearly reveal the hatred of Rome toward the true Sabbath and its defenders. But here's the point we've been building up to. The Word of God teaches that these scenes are to be repeated in the last days as Roman Catholics and Protestants unite for the exaltation of Sunday. The prophecy of Revelation 13 declares that the power represented by the beast with lamb-like horns shall cause the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the papacy, which is symbolized there by the beast like unto a leopard. The beast with two horns is also to say to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. And not only that, but it will command all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark of the beast. We don't have time in this study to show how, but the United States is the power represented by the beast with lamb-like horns, and this prophecy will be fulfilled when this country enforces Sunday observance, which Rome claims as the power and authority of her supremacy. If you'd like more information about this prophecy, ask for the CD titled America in prophecy. In this loyalty to the papacy, the United States won't be alone, because the influence of Rome is still very strong in the countries where it once ruled, and prophecy foretells a restoration of her power. In Revelation 13:3, the Apostle Paul says he saw one of the heads of the papal beast wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. The infliction of this deadly wound points to the downfall of the papacy in 1798, when France took the Pope captive. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, Paul tells us plainly that the man of sin will continue until the second advent. And so the papacy is to make a comeback, and to the very close of time, she will carry forward her work of deception. And not only that, but Revelation 13:8, also referring to the papacy, says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And so in both the Old and the New World, the papacy receives worship because of the Sunday institution that rests solely upon the authority of the Catholic Church and not upon Scripture. And here's the one thing Protestants and Catholics have in common. They both teach that there is divine authority for Sunday keeping, but both have the same lack of scriptural evidence to back it up. Ever since its downfall in 1798, the papacy has been biding its time, and seeing that the Protestant churches are paying her respect in their acceptance of the false Sabbath she created, she knows that they will eventually enforce it the same way she did in the past. And when this happens, she will quickly come to their aid with all the power and influence she can muster. And who knows better than the papacy how to deal with those that are disobedient to the church? The Roman Catholic Church, with all its various branches throughout the world, forms one vast organization under the control of the papal see. And its millions of members in every country of the world are instructed to hold themselves as bound in allegiance to the Pope, regardless of their nationality or the government they live under. They are to regard the authority of the Church as above everything else. Even though they may take an oath pledging their loyalty to their country, yet back of this lies the vow of obedience to Rome, releasing them from every pledge that may be detrimental to her interests. And let it be remembered, it's the boast of the Roman Catholic Church that she never changes. The principles she ruled under in years past are still the principles that govern her today. And today, if she had the power, she would put these same principles into practice with as much force now as in past centuries. Protestants have no idea at this point what the consequences will be when they accept the aid of the papacy in the work of Sunday exaltation, because Rome's aim is to reestablish the power she once had and to recover her lost supremacy. Once the principles of the papacy are fully established in the United States, that the Church has divine authority to control the power of government, that secular laws can enforce religion, that the authority of church and state can dominate the conscience, then the triumph of Rome in this country and around the world is made certain. Friends, don't be fooled. God's Word has given us warning of this impending danger. And if we don't listen and take heed to what it says, we will find out too late what the purposes of Rome really are. For over 200 years, the Catholic Church has silently been growing into power once again. The deadly wound is almost completely healed. Her teachings are exerting their influence in Congress, in the Supreme Court, in politics, in the news media, in the churches, and in the hearts of men and women everywhere. Secretly, and unexpectedly, she is strengthening her forces to further her own ends, so that when the time comes for her to strike, she will strike quickly and decisively. All she needs at this point is vantage ground. And unsuspecting Protestant church leaders and government officials are already giving her this. We're about to see what the purpose of the Roman element really is in this country and around the world. And if you are determined to be bold enough to believe and obey the Word of God instead of what the church mandates through the power of the state, you will be derided and blamed and falsely accused and called unpatriotic and persecuted for all the evil that exists for not bringing this country back to God by reverencing Sunday. For some of you, this may be new information, and you might be tempted to disbelieve that anything like this could ever happen in a country that was founded upon the religious freedoms we have enjoyed for so many years. But friends, in Ecclesiastes 1:9, the wise man said, "The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." The devil has an agenda, and he is determined to achieve it. And in order to do this, he's going to use the same principles that have prompted him to action ever since he was booted out of heaven. And in these last days, he's going to use apostate Protestantism, Catholicism, and a little bit of spiritualism tossed in just for good measure to make it look like the God of heaven is behind it all. And only those who have been studying the scriptures will be aware of this last great deception. How is it with you, my brothers and sisters? Are you preparing yourself for the final conflict by fortifying your mind with the truths of God's Word? Or are you so caught up with the cares of this life that you don't have the time and have to rely on what your preacher says is right and wrong? I tell you, friends, with divine help, we are to form our opinions for ourselves, as we are to answer for ourselves before God someday soon. And, "but my pastor said," will not be a good enough answer when we have been privileged to have free access to the eternal Word of God and to the Holy Spirit that inspired it. In closing, I want to give you one more thing to think about. From the very beginning of the great controversy in heaven, when Lucifer rebelled against the divine government, it's been his purpose to overthrow the law of God. That's what it's all about. That's the reason he entered upon his rebellion in the first place. And even though he was cast out of heaven for doing it, he has continued the same warfare upon the earth. To deceive mankind, just like he did with Adam and Eve when he led them to transgress God's law, so he seeks to do to us today. Whether it's by trying to do away with the law altogether, or by rejecting just one of its precepts, the result will ultimately be the same. Because James 2:10 says, "He that offends in one point is guilty of all." And which one of the commandments do you suppose would be the easiest for Satan to fool us on? It's the one that starts out by saying, "Remember." The very one nearly the whole Christian world has forgotten. And why have they forgotten? Because Satan has pulled the wool over the eyes of professed Christians. Make no mistake, the last great conflict between truth and error is but the final struggle of the long-standing controversy concerning God's Ten Commandment law. We've already entered upon this battlefield. It's a battle between the laws of men and the precepts of God, between the religion of the Bible and the religion of fable and tradition. Which one are you going to choose? Are you going to tell God that 9 of his commandments are important for Christians to follow, but one of them was meant for the Jews to keep, even though the Sabbath was established 2,500 years before a Jew existed? And even though the Bible testifies it's going to be kept and the earth made new, read Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and Isaiah 66, 22 and 23, and see what you think. Does it make sense to you that the seventh day Sabbath was to be kept holy all through Old Testament times, and will be kept holy in heaven and the earth made new, but in between those two time periods, Sunday is somehow sacred? Friends, God is consistent. He wrote the Ten Commandments with His own finger on tables of stone. Why stone? Because it's endurable material that stands the test of time. And He wanted everyone to know that it's not to be messed with. So if it's altered, who do you think is responsible for it? If God didn't change it, who did? We need to think these things through and stand upon the sure word of prophecy. God spoke the Ten Commandments in awful grandeur upon Mount Sinai before He wrote them on stone. And if He were to change any one of them, He would have to do it with equal grandeur in order to change it. But no such evidence can be found in God's holy word. And those that try to attribute sacredness to Sunday know it. And they're going to be held accountable for what they teach. If we know the truth, we need to be spiritual whistleblowers and expose this fraud for what it is, regardless of the consequences to ourselves. Because the world needs to know that the man of sin, the papacy, inspired by the devil, has thought to expunge one-tenth of the law of God and replace it with one of his own devising. Why? Because he craves worship that belongs only to the Creator. And he wants you to fall for it. Don't do it. Determine today that you will obey the truth and tell the truth so that God will be glorified and the gospel proclaimed. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that, if willing, will interpret the truths of your word to our minds, that we might understand it and obey it and proclaim it. Help us to be whistleblowers in these last days to expose the errors that are everywhere prevalent, and help us to do it while probation lingers. There are many people out there that don't know what we know, and we must share these truths with them before it's too late. Help us to be one of your minutemen in these last days to proclaim your truth from the housetops as the devil tries to drown us out with all his various falsehoods. We know the end of the story. We know, dear God, that you will win out in the end, and your truth will win out. Help us to be a part of it. Help us to be faithful to the truth we understand and not be afraid to proclaim it when we have the opportunity. Thank you for a knowledge of the truth. Thank you for the way you've led us in the past. And thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. We accept it anew today and ask that you will make us fearless in the face of adversity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.